Brilliant. Well, if you're brand new to us this morning, massive welcome to you. And don't forget, as Emily said a moment ago, it is family lunch today. So I'd encourage you, if you've never stuck around for family lunch, even if you completely forgot it was on and you completely forgot to bring some food, don't worry about it. Stick around and get to know some people and just do life with one another. I always say that's as much part of a service and what it is to do church as it is to do this part of a service. And so we'll get the windows all open up and the emergency exit, and it'll be nice and cool in here. Amen. Amen. We are heading into that time, and you all sit there like this in the winter shivering, and then you all sat there like that in the summer. And so one day we'll get this right, and maybe if somebody could open those main hall doors, that would help with the airflow. That's brilliant. We ready for Word of God this morning? Excellent. We are continuing in our series entitled Jesus Saves, where we are looking at what Jesus has achieved for us through salvation and what we've received through salvation. Remember, this year, if you're new to us this year, we are have a focus on discipleship throughout the year. We're committing to remaining learners in all that we do. We're getting deeply rooted in all that we're a part of this year, and we're continuing to do that. And so as part of that, we're on Sunday mornings taking some time in our teaching to look at some Christian doctrine. Now, if you're brand new to us, you say, what on earth does doctrine mean? Doctrine simply means what we believe. And so we're looking at what we believe about certain things. At the beginning of the year, you might remember we talked about what we believe about Jesus in our Jesus Is series. Right now, we're in a series entitled Jesus Saves, where we look at what we believe about what we've received in this great salvation. Later on in the year, we'll be talking about what we believe about the Holy Spirit and what we believe the Bible teaches about end times. Right now, as I said, we are in this series, Jesus Saves. We're spending 7 weeks looking at seven different aspects of our salvation. And so far, we've looked at things like forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, all these big words, but we've broken them down to look at what they mean and what difference they should and can make in our lives. So all the messages, as always, are available online. But as we keep saying, this isn't just about information alone, okay? What we're doing throughout this series is not just giving you a whole load of information just for the sake of it. It's not like, as I keep saying, we're, you know, revising for a big exam at the end of a year that we're all going to sit together. We want information to lead to revelation, amen? And we want that revelation to lead to transformation in our lives. So today we're going to look at another aspect of our salvation that, again, is so key to us living a life of victory. So if you've ever found yourself, like I said a couple of weeks ago, feeling like your Christian journey sometimes is one step forward and two steps back, if you ever feel like you're getting somewhere and then how many of you play Monopoly at one time or another, you have to return back to go right at the beginning. Sometimes your Christian journey feels like that, where you feel like you're making progress, you feel like you're getting somewhere, and then all of a sudden you're right back to where you began. If that's you, then this message is for you this morning, okay? If you're ever in a place where you know I should be free in every single area of my life, and yet I still feel chained to old patterns of behavior, old habits, old things that I fall into, then again, this message is for you. If you're somebody who's never responded to the grace of God and accepted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, then this message is definitely for you. And if you ever find yourself on an emotional roller coaster where you're up one moment and then down the next in your relationship with God, and your relationship with God is, it's almost like the grand old Duke of York. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes you don't have a clue where you are, and you're emotionally responding to stuff rather than responding according to your new identity in Christ, then again, this message is for you. Now, for others here who you've got it all worked out, you've got your life completely together, you know everything about what it is to walk in victory, you've walked in freedom, then just bear with us, because it's soon going to be family lunch, and then we can sit down and eat some food with you, some jollof rice with you, and learn how you are so incredibly perfect and how you've got it all together. But for the rest of us, we're going to look at an aspect of salvation that is called newness of life. Newness of life. You may have heard it termed, or you might see it termed as regeneration or new birth. And we're going to look in the time that we have this morning at an overview of what it is, why it matters, and how we can live in the power of it. Now, last week, Nimi did a great job. How many of you think Nimi did a great job with his message? I think he sweated about 16 pounds of water, but he did an amazing job of just sharing the simplicity of the gospel. But actually, the gospel is a gift. Remember that. But the gospel is a gift, and it only becomes a gift when you receive it. So God has given every single person the opportunity to receive this gift, but it only remains as an offer unless you first receive it, and then it becomes a gift. And so that is available to every single person. Now, like any gift, the gift is not earned. The gift does not depend on how much money you have, how many qualifications you've got, any of that stuff. It is a gift that is given through the grace of God. What does the grace of God mean? It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9, very well known verses, say, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul says, it's only because of the grace of God that somebody can be saved. And the way that we access that grace and that gift and we receive that gift is through faith, through believing in what Jesus has done for you. Now, when you believed in what Jesus did for you through his death, burial, and resurrection, in that moment, whether that was 5 weeks ago or 50 years ago, whether you were in a church service, at a conference, in a hotel room, it doesn't matter at all how you received Jesus. When you received that gift of salvation, in a moment, the Bible says, you were saved. You didn't have to add anything to that gift. You didn't have to go on a 10-week course. You just, in that moment, received that gift. Let's look at a couple of examples of that. Acts chapter 16, 30 to 31. This is a moment where Paul and Silas have been put in prison for just preaching the gospel. And they praise God, and the prison doors fly open, and the prisoners come out, and the prison guard thinks that he's going to lose his job. In fact, he thinks he's going to lose his life, not his job. And so in that moment, they reach out to him, and he says this in verse 30. He brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They believed. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." They didn't say, "And then you have to do this, and then you have to do that, or before you receive salvation, you have to do it." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Later, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he said this, Romans 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Didn't say it, do anything else other than believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. And in that moment of salvation, as we've been looking at in this series, so much happens. Let's just re-underline some stuff. We experience the grace and the mercy of God. Grace of God is given, God given us what we don't deserve. Mercy is him withholding from us what we did deserve in terms of where we were at. And as we talked about in this series, your sins are not just forgiven, they're forgotten. Isn't that an incredible thought? Your sins, past, present, and future, are dealt with at the cross. Psalm 103, verse 12. "For as far as the east is from the west, so far as he," that's God, "removed our transgressions from us." Hebrews 10, 16 to 18. "This is the covenant." Covenant simply means agreement. "This is agreement I will make with them after that time," says the Lord. "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for your sins. God says, "I will remember your sin no more." Past, present, and future sins are dealt with at the cross. And so when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, it is dealt with in that moment, okay? So some of you, when you come before God in worship and you've still got that hang up and you're like, "God, I want to again apologize for what happened in, I don't know, 1993. Okay, now if something major happened in your life in 1993, I don't know that, I'm just picking a random date, okay, this isn't the judgment of the Lord. But when you come before God, you say, "God, I want to come before you and apologize again." He said, "It's been dealt with. I don't know what you're talking about, because the moment that you came before me, the Bible says that in that moment, past, present, future sins were dealt with at the cross. You are clean this morning, you are blameless this morning, you are acceptable in his sight." Do we know that today? It doesn't say one day you will be. It says that you are these things. So in that moment, we experience the grace and the mercy of God. Our sins are forgiven, forgotten. What else? We have an assurance of eternity with him. John 3:16, best known verse in all of the scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Faith in Jesus guarantees an eternity with God, not eternal separation from God in the depths of hell. Now, again, I know you might say, well, hang on, this is Christianity 101. We kind of know this stuff, right? We're beyond this stuff. This is foundational. But like Lucy said a moment ago, sometimes we can lose the magnitude of what happened in our salvation, and it becomes theory or it becomes words rather than a reality and an understanding. I think sometimes we need to be like David. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me a knowledge of what's actually happened at salvation. So our sins are forgiven, forgotten. We have an assurance of what happens to us the day that we breathe our final breath. We gain a sense of purpose for our days. And then this is what we want to focus in on today. That in that moment, you are also born again. The Bible says you're regenerated. You experience newness of life. Now, maybe you're a fairly new Christian, but you've bumped into people before, and before you became a Christian, they would tell you this, and they would say, I'm a born-again Christian, right? And if you don't understand Christianese, that can sound really kind of strange, right? What do you mean? You've been born again. But it's a term that we use that comes from Scripture, and it actually comes from a moment where Jesus has a conversation with somebody and tells him about this aspect. So John 3, let's just turn there. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That's a very good question, right? I reckon Nicodemus's mum was glad that he asked this question and just clarified a few things. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. There's a natural birth that's taken place for every human being out of water. There's a spiritual birth that can take place the day that you say yes to Jesus Christ. Humans can only reproduce human life, right? Even in 2024, let's just clarify that, you know, humans can't give birth to dogs or anything like that. Humans can only give birth to human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Now, here's Nicodemus. He's a religious leader, he's a Pharisee. And he's fascinated by Jesus. He's seen these signs and these wonders. He's seen these miracles. He's seen or hearing this revolutionary teaching that Jesus is sharing with the crowds. And so he can't be seen to go speak to Jesus. So one day after dark, he goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to know more about what you're teaching. I know that you're from God. And in the context of that conversation, Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus was saying, yes, there's been a day that you were all born, right? Every single one of us, we know we were born. There was a breathing, there was a crying when we were born, but spiritually, we know that we were dead. Now, some people have a hang-up with this, that they're like, hang on, the moment that I came out of the womb, I was spiritually dead. I hadn't even done anything. Like, how have I got in trouble already? I literally had not done anything. But we know that Scripture teaches us that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, as a representative of the human race, Adam carried all of humanity into that sin. The book of Romans outlines this. Romans 5 verse 12 says, sin entered the world through one man. And through that one man, disobedience, sin spread to all. It goes on and says, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin are death. So the result of what Adam did spelt death for all of us. Romans 3, 23, just in case you think, well, it doesn't include me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. But the day that a person says yes to Jesus Christ, accepts what Jesus has done, whatever terminology you want to use, the Bible declares we are born again. The literal definition is we are born from above. And a number of things happen in that moment. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. Now I'm just laying a foundation because it's important that we have this understanding before we live in the grid of it. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You were physically alive, but spiritually dead. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were, past tense, we were subject to God's anger, because he's writing to believers in Christ Jesus. We were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else, but God. Aren't you so thankful when you read in Scripture and suddenly it says, but God? You were in this position, you were destitute, but God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it goes on, it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Again, not one day will be. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Let's just read that from the Amplified version, because I love the way that it builds this up. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone in Christ here this morning, just give me a wave. This is you, that you've been grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior. You are a new creature, a new person, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a brand new life. The Apostle Paul was a man who lived in the powerful revelation of this. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who now lives in me. What's Paul meaning by all of this? What's he meaning when he's saying all of these things, especially the thought of being a new person? We know that often nothing has changed externally, right? I've often said before, just in case you're wondering, if you give your life to Jesus and you're bald, the next day you don't wake up with flowing hair, okay? Nothing changes on the outside. It's an internal change that takes place, which can only happen because Jesus provided a complete and total death. The only reason that you can experience resurrection life is because Jesus died, and when Jesus died, you died in him, right? If somebody said to you, oh, that person's been is resurrected, you're like, did they ever die? No. Then it's not a resurrection. A resurrection can only take place because there has been a complete and total death. Jesus will not just repair your old life. That's not what he does. He gives you a brand new life. That you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. And now, having died, you can experience resurrection life as God gives you the offer of a brand new life where you are born again spiritually. And the old has gone. Now, isn't that good news this morning? That's why the gospel is good news. It's incredible news. And yet, here's the problem. You say, why does it have to be your problem? I mean, we built all of that up. It's amazing all that God has done. But here's the problem. It'd be nice if we could just come to church, get saved, and that was it. Right? If it was that simple. And from that day on, you lived in victory over every single thing that came your way. You were in freedom in complete every area of your life. You knew who you were. You never had an off day. You lived in the identity of Christ in your life. Sadly, it's not that simple. Why? Because many of us have this ongoing struggle between an understanding of who we now are in Christ and a clinging on to who we used to be. But sometimes we know that the old man, the old person who we were, is dead, but it's hard to get rid of him. Now, I shared this story many years ago, but it's relevant to now. So about 10 years ago, for my birthday, I was given a rib ride as a present. And some of you remember this, but I was given a rib ride as my present. And so I thought, well, that's pretty cool, but I don't really want to do it on my own. And so when it was my friend's birthday, I bought them a rib ride. And then together, we bought somebody else a rib ride. And so there were three of us going on this rib ride down at Gun Wharf out into the harbour. And so we rang up and we booked the rib ride, but that one was cancelled because of bad weather. And then we booked it again. And the night before we were going to go on this rib ride, the person rang us up, the captain, who, I don't know, whatever they are, that drive the rib ride, right? The captain of the ship called us up and said, oh, instead of 20 minutes, which is what we'd paid for, you've actually been given an hour. And I said to the other two, I said, you see, that's what happens when you hang around with Pastor Steve. The blessing of God, the favor of God just flows off his life into your life. And so we've got an hour only because I'm on this rib ride. We turn up to Gun Wharf, and the captain, he didn't have a hat, but whatever, pulled us to one side. And he said, oh, as you know, it's not 20 minutes, you've got an hour. I said, yeah, yeah, it's the blessing, the favour of God. And I didn't say much. He said, the reason that you've got an hour instead of 20 minutes is that there's going to be a family on board. Okay, that's cool. And they just want to have some time where they're going to scatter their uncle's ashes. I was like, sorry, what? This is my birthday treat that's now turned into some kind of strange funeral that I've turned up to. And so we walked down, and if you've been down to Gun Wharf, there's a jetty where you walk down, and I look down at this rib, it's quite a big one, and I look, and I'm not brilliant at maths, but I could work this out. The family were sat there already, looking a little bit solemn. There was one chair with them, then you had the driver, and then way out the front, you had two chairs at the front. And so the three of us looked at this situation. We knew that two of them were going to have a great time. One of them was going to be sat with the family. And so we did what all good men would do in that situation. We played rock, paper, scissors to find out who was going to go at the front. And so, you know, I'm like, oh, I've got this. I've got this covered. I lost. And so we walked down, and I take my seat with this family, thinking, what kind of a strange thing. God, have you set this up? Is this an opportunity to reach out and whatever? And I'm looking at my two friends who are right at the front, just their shoulders going as they find it so hilarious that I'm now with this family. And so we go round, and he was a sailor, and so we look at some of the old boats in the dockyard. It's actually quite a nice moment. And then they say, oh, we're going to share a few words. And I'm sat there like, how have I ended up in this situation? They share a few words, there's a few tears, and they throw the ashes. Problem was, it was quite a breezy day that day. This is a true story, I promise you. And so we start going, and I thought, oh, okay, at least that kind of little bit of an awkward situation is over. We're now going on the waves, and I'm just looking around as you do, and I suddenly realise that all over my coat, there's sea salt. Or at least I thought it was sea salt. But turns out it suddenly dawned on me that actually it wasn't sea salt. I was covered in whatever Uncle John was, or whoever he was, great-granddad, whoever he was. And so I look, and I'm in this awkward situation where what started off as a nice birthday rib ride, I'm now sat in a funeral covered by the person who's passed away. We go back onto dry dock. We went straight into Starbucks, and I went straight into the toilet, and I'm rubbing this dead man off me, thinking, how has this happened? Why do I tell you that ridiculous story? Because the reality is, that's how so many Christians are. They're spending their entire life trying to get rid of a dead man through performance, through trying to be better, through turning up to church enough time, through doing enough connect groups, through praying enough time. And all they're trying to do is get rid of a dead man, not realizing that actually at the cross of Jesus Christ, the dead man was dealt with, he was buried, and all that was raised was the new life that Jesus Christ has given to you. The old has gone, the new has come. And yet we have a struggle. And I'm so glad that Super Apostle Paul, who wrote all these letters, said himself, because if he wrote, oh yeah, this is easy, you become a Christian, there's never any issues and never any problems, then we'd all be stuffed. But Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do, or what I want to do is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And so many of you sat here this morning can identify with that. I wanted to respond with self-control and patience, but I still ended up yelling at the kids. I wanted to operate in God's peace, but I still responded to that situation with fear and frustration and anxiety. I wanted to hold my tongue and zip my mouth and not say anything, but I still ended up gossiping or running that person down. I wanted to live in the purity of who I am in Christ, but I still ended up watching that program that grieved me. I wanted to do this, I wanted to do that, and yet I didn't do what I knew God had called me to do. The struggle, the reality that you've been made brand new through salvation, but because so many of us live according to the flesh, what we've always known, how we've always lived, most importantly, how we've always fought, things remain the same. And that's why Paul, the same Paul who said, I don't know, sometimes I want to live this way for Christ, and yet I end up doing the very thing that I don't want to do. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Who's that new person? The person that God has now made you to be. How? By changing the way that you think. Then, and only then, you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We've got to change the way that we think in order to change the way that we live. And we've got to think in accordance with who God has now made us to be. You see, you will always live in accordance with what you believe. If you don't believe that, go to different clubs around on a Friday night and watch some karaoke. Right? You will see people up there who in their mind believe they are Mariah Carey. And they're singing like Mariah Carey. It's just everyone else in the club realizes that they're murdering a Mariah Carey song. But we will always live out of what we believe to be true. If you don't believe that God did a perfect job in new birth, if you still believe that there's a bit of the old in you, if you still don't believe that you have access to everything that God has for you, that he has given you everything for life and godliness, if you don't believe that, then you will always live in a miserable version of Christianity where you spend all of your time trying to be good enough, trying to be perfect in your own strength, rather than living in the identity of who Christ has now made you to be. See, effective discipleship is all about living in the truth that you are a new creation. Discipleship isn't about trying to make yourself right through behavior modification. I must do that, I mustn't do that. It's thinking in line with who you now are and discovering and unpacking and living in the truth of who you now are. Because when you realize you are pure in Christ, you will start living a pure life. When you realize that you are already holy in Christ, you'll stop trying to make yourself holy through performance and what you can bring to the table. It isn't about becoming something. It's about understanding who you've already become through salvation. And as you begin to understand, no, addiction is no longer who I am. I'm a new person in Christ. You begin to live in alignment with that. Condemnation, fear, anger, jealousy, lust, inferiority. I don't need to live the way that I used to live. I can now experience the life that God has for me. That everything that Jesus achieved through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can see outworked in our lives. Listen, this is so important because if you don't know who you are, you'll never live in the victory of who you are. And you'll always revert back to who you used to be. No matter how long you do this Christian journey, you'll find yourself back at square one. Too many Christians are trying to maintain or improve who they used to be, rather than living in the true identity and understanding what Paul said to the Romans, who I was has been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live in accordance with him. I've been born again. I've been given newness of life. I've been regenerated in Christ. This really does matter because every day when you wake up, there are things that you face. There are battles that you face every morning, very often. And those can be as wide-ranging as cancer diagnosis to a flooded kitchen to your kids just not listening to you. There are people that we do life with, and some of them are easy to do life with in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. Others are difficult to do life alongside. There are situations to face that can cause you fear, anxiety, and dread. There are temptations that you have to overcome from revenge to lust. There are insecurities we may battle with, and there is a choice that we have each day. How will I respond? The better question is this, who will respond? The person that I used to be before I met Christ, or my new identity where I'm living in what Jesus has done for me and I can respond out of a new identity that I have in Christ. Imagine what difference this could make if we understood that who we were is no longer who we are in Christ. If we realize you are complete in him. You may not feel complete this morning, but you are complete in him. He has done a perfect work, amen. You don't have to attain anything. You don't have to try. You cannot make God love you any more than he does right now. You cannot be more holy and righteous. But as we talked about in sanctification, we can say, because I understand who I am, I'm now going to live in line with who I am. What if we realized that we don't have to be ruled by our past? The stuff that happened to us. the stuff that we saw, the things that we did, the mistakes that we made. But that doesn't have to be your story today because you have a new identity. And so just because there were generations of marriages in your family that ended up in divorce doesn't mean that you can't celebrate 50 years of marriage. Just because you saw your mom or your dad constantly turn to alcohol as some sort of escapism and something that would heal the pain doesn't mean that you can't live your whole life free from any addiction that tries to get a grip of your life. Just because you didn't have good parenting modeled in your home doesn't mean that you can't be an incredible parent. Just because you were stingy before Christ doesn't mean that you can't live with outrageous generosity and freedom from the grip of financial grip in your life. Just because your life before Christ was constantly full of jealousy and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness does not mean that now in your new identity you can't live out the truth of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience and so on and so on. Just because you've been ruled by fear up to now doesn't mean that you can't now experience the peace that comes through faith. Imagine what difference this could make to your life. Imagine the difference it could make in your family. Imagine the difference it could make in your workplace. Imagine the difference it could make in our community. You see, the enemy will always try and confuse your identity because he knows this. He knows it better than us often. But if we live in the truth of who we now are and everything that we now have, we will walk in total victory in every single area of our lives. Now don't mishear me. I didn't say that there'll never be issues that you face. There'll never be difficulties. That's the fairy tale version of Christianity, right? That says, give your life to Jesus and everything will be okay. No, Jesus said there will be trials, there'll be tribulations. We know that there will be battles that we face. But when we remember who we are, we begin to walk in authority in those things and over those things rather than cower back according to who we used to be. And that's why we need to be in God's word. That's why the Bible, as I said a few weeks ago, it doesn't matter how many versions of the Bible you've got on your bookshelf. It doesn't matter how many Bible apps you've got on your phone. You've got to open up the word of God. You've got to read the word of God. You've got to hear the word of God. You've got to devour the word of God because the Bible says that the word of God is like a mirror that shows us our true reflection. Right? When you get ready in the morning and you head out, you look at a mirror. And it may be that you've got one by the door and you're just about to head out and you're looking, think, wow, what I thought wasn't the true reality of what I see. Right? When we open up the mirror of God's word, we understand this is who I am. This is what God speaks over my life. We read the letters that Paul wrote to the New Testament church and we read that this is who we were, but this is who we now are. And we begin to understand now in Christ, this is who I am. In Christ, this is what I have access to. In Christ, this is what I've been set free from. Not in my own ability, not in my own strength, but in Christ, this is what I have. And the more we read that, the more we hear that, the more we live in that, the more our life will change. But if you keep trying to do it in your own strength, it'll be one step forward, two steps back. But the more you understand who you are, you will live in the power of that. But when you open up God's word and read and see the mirror of who you are, you understand, I'm not abandoned, I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm not rejected, I'm chosen by my Heavenly Father. I'm not worthless. I've been bought with a price. And that price, as we talked about, is the blood of Jesus Christ, that God was willing to send his Son to die for me. And if I was the only person on earth that he would do it for, he would have done it for me. I'm not unloved. I'm loved with the greatest love by the one who himself is love. I'm not lost. I'm found. Right? Too many people are walking around like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what. I feel lost. You are not lost. You have been found by the one who came looking for you. You are not broken. You are restored. So you can keep telling yourself and telling everyone, I'm broken. This is who I am because of what happened to me. And yeah, in your own ability, in your own identity, probably we were broken. But the Bible says that we have been restored, that God has redeemed us, that he has made us brand new. What are you declaring over your life? What is the mirror that you are choosing to look into? I'm unable. No, the Bible says you're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I'm a sinner. I always mess up. No, the Bible declares that in Christ you are now righteous and you are a saint and you are holy. I'm just a slave to sin. I can't be set free from this. No, you are free to live a life of righteousness. Amen. Oh, I'm just dead in my sins. No, I've been made alive in Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who now lives in me. But the change will only come when we choose to look in the mirror of God's word. This can't come through a preach. This can't come through you just hearing it and go, oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. It comes from the practical outworking of being in the word of God. So tomorrow morning, this afternoon, but tomorrow morning, often Monday mornings are the challenges, right? Tomorrow morning, you have an opportunity to begin to outwork this before you head to social media that will tell you everything that's wrong with the world and everything that's wrong with you. Before you switch on the news, before you even pour your cornflakes or whatever cereal you want to have, smashed avocado on toast, before you have any of that, I'll let you off with caffeine because, right, we need caffeine to function. Some of you just need the Holy Spirit. Some of us need the Holy Spirit and caffeine. So I'll let you off with caffeine. But once you've done all of that, before you get into your day, open up the mirror of God's word. If you need help, come and speak to us and we'll find you verses and passages that will, so you're not just lost. If you're brand new Christians, please speak to us and we will give you some verses just to look at and just to read over so you're not stuck in some Old Testament battle. You're like, how does this apply to me right now? We'll come on to those another time. Let's look in the mirror of God's word where you can begin to understand who you are and we transform our thinking to line up with who we now are. As we change our thinking, then God will change our lives. Imagine with me what difference this could make to your family, to our neighborhood. Imagine what difference this could make in the town and the community of Haven. Do you know, the reason that so often we don't see change in our communities is because people don't understand who they are and what Christ has done for them. And so we're praying, God, change Haven, change Lee Park, change this community. And we're seeing change, but not as much as we want. And we're saying, God, it's all on you. It's all on you. Can you change this community? Can you make this happen? And God says, I've done my part. I've set you free. I sent my son to die for you. I've not left you as orphans. I've sent you, as I promised, the Holy Spirit, because I'm true to my word. You are filled with my Holy Spirit. You now need to start living out of a new identity that I have given to you, that you have been born again. Imagine the difference if we prayed, but didn't just leave it there. We prayed and then said, I'm going to go into my workplace tomorrow and I'm going to be who Christ has now made me to be. It's not, I'm going to try really hard not to respond. It's going to be, I'm going to read in the mirror of God's word. This is who I now am. And I'm going to line up my thinking with my new identity. And as a result, where I always used to respond this way, all of a sudden, over time, the Holy Spirit is going to help me to understand that now I don't respond that way anymore. You've seen this in your life. I'm just teaching you something that you've seen evidenced. Right? All of a sudden, you look back and you think, I don't do that anymore. I don't live that way anymore. I don't speak that way anymore. And others see it in you and they say, especially if you were hanging around with a lot of non-Christians, they say, you've changed. Sometimes they mean it as an insult, take it as a compliment. You're not who you used to be. Yeah, that's right. I'm not who I used to be because God has done a work in me. God has changed me. Let's just close our eyes in this place and just want to pray for each and every single one of you in this place this morning. Jesus says you must be born again. For many of us in this place, we have been born again. And in a moment, I want to pray for each of you that you would live in your new identity. But maybe there's somebody here today who has never been born again, has never taken this gift of salvation that's offered freely through the grace of God. God given us what we don't deserve. And as we read and as we laid out, and so I won't go over it too much right now, but all that we need to do to receive this gift is to believe, to have faith, to believe in our heart, and to confess with our mouth. So let's pray this prayer together. Repeat this after me, please, for those saying this for the very first time. Heavenly Father, I believe that you created me to have relationship with you. I know that sin got in the way of that and caused a spiritual death. But today, I want to accept the gift of salvation that you have for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me so that I can experience resurrection life. That I can be born again. Please forgive my past and make me brand new. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed. If that's you today and for the very first time you want to make a decision to be born again, or maybe you were walking with God and you have been born again, but you've wandered away from God's goodness and God's grace, you say, today I want to come back to God. I want to restart this relationship with Him. Then just very quickly, just raise your hand and I want to pray for you specifically this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, that's me. Whether it's for the first time or you're coming back into relationship with God this morning. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for this gift of new life. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us this freely. Lord, I want to pray for every single person under the sound of my voice who has received this gift, who has been born again. But maybe there's a struggle that they read Paul's words and they say, that's me, Paul. That's me. I want to do the right things, but I find myself chained. I find myself reverting back. I end up doing what I don't want to do. Father, we this morning make the decision to lay aside our self-effort, our behavior modification, our trying to be good enough. And Lord, we just come before you, we surrender, and we say, Holy Spirit, would you change us? Lord, as we read the word, as we open up the mirror of God's word, I pray that this week coming, there would be such divine revelation that people would understand, no, I am holy, I am forgiven, I am free. I am a child of God. I pray that there would be moments in bedrooms, on dining room tables where the word comes alive. Your word is not dead. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And I thank you that it will do a great work in our lives this week and ongoing. Father, I pray that our young people would know the identity of who they now are in Christ. Father, I pray specifically for that generation, Lord. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for what you are doing in our young people across all of our locations. God, protect them. May they know you and may they do mighty exploits for you, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Brilliant. Let's give God praise this morning.